And, you know, in singing that song, Send the Light, I was thinking, have you ever seen those little tents that you have a candle in it and you light it and it goes up into the sky? Have you ever seen like dozens and dozens of them at night against the black sky? It's beautiful, isn't it? Or maybe you see it out on a body of water. Different cultures will do that. They'll light little lanterns and send them out afloat on the water. And you see all these hundreds of little lights out there on this dark body of water or up in the sky. Or, you know, there's something about that picture. Fireflies dancing in the field on a summer's night, or stars against the black sky in the heavens. And there's just that those little points of light that your eyes are drawn to, you're attracted to. And I think about that song and Send the Light. And here we are, each of us, little points of light reflecting the glory of Jesus Christ all around this dark world. And there's something beautiful about that. And God is the author of that plan, by the way. And it's wonderful to be a part of that. As we look to point men to Christ and draw men to him and to the light, that's what we do. I want to share just a quick verse. Verse 30 of Proverbs chapter 15 says this: "The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart," and here's what I like, "and a good report maketh the bones fat." The good report makes the bones fat. That's a funny statement. The bones fat. In other words, we feel full up, satisfied, healthy. It's good for us to hear a good report of what God is doing around the world. And we often hear good reports from different missionaries or our in-house missionary representative, Brother Wilson. And I've been encouraged to hear some of those reports from the Andersons today. So, Brother, if you would come and once again share your ministry, what God is doing, and bring us a good report. We need to know about these things. There's your mic, by the way. And thanks again, man. Your thing.
All right. Gotta get set up here, I guess. Well, it's good to be with you again, and my family can't join us tonight, unfortunately, but gotta get the little ones down to bed early. But if you weren't here for the morning, my wife is right here. I'll get her up here on the screen. And my two little ones. Yeah, so this is my family. My wife Chunju is her name, and Joshua is my youngest, he's 2, and then Lucy is 5, she's my daughter. And my wife is Korean, she's full Korean, she grew up in Korea, and we actually met on a study trip in Israel, so that is how the Lord brought us together, where she went to the Word of Life Bible Institute in Jeju, which is an island that is in the south of Korea. And she studied there. And before she came to the Bible Institute, she was at SYME. She was sharing a little bit about this morning. And that's how she came to faith, was through an English program, kind of like an English camp. And she grew up a pastor's kid. She grew up knowing lots of Christian things, kind of like me. And it was just through coming to this camp, she started reading the Bible like a child. Just started reading it with a humble heart, and the Lord revealed himself to her through the book of Hosea, and understood the love of God that God showed through Hosea to go to Gomer and to love this prostitute, right? What kind of love is this, she thought, and that's how she came to faith, and now she's eager to reach her own people, and it's a blessing to serve together with her in Korea. And we very much so have a heart for these people, and I'm really looking forward to sharing a little bit about those people in Korea that you've been investing in and praying for, and together we can reach these people that need the gospel. So I've been in Korea for about 8 years now in total, and since when I was here last time, it was 4 years ago during COVID. So after I went back to Korea, I was 2 years in language school. So just studying Korean for every day. I'd wake up in the morning, go jump on the subway, and go into school. And I would study all day. And then when the weekends came, I would go to a Korean church, and I would serve in a Korean church. And that was tough. It was not an easy time because I couldn't understand anything, right? And I couldn't understand the conversations or the preaching. But little by little, the Lord began to open my ears so that I could understand this language. And never in my life I thought I'd be able to pick up another language, country boy from McAdam, New Brunswick. In the world, it's totally the grace of God that I'm able to even get as far as I have in this language. The first time I preached in Korean, I would say, was in language school. And we had to do a presentation to our classmates. And it was Christmas time, so I did a Christmas presentation and was able to go through the gospel little by little. So my introduction to evangelism started in language school and just going through the gospel with my classmates. And my classmates were very much so a mission field. There was students from all over Asia that had come to Korea to learn this language, mainly because of the influence of K-pop and K-culture. It's huge in the world, and it's one of the fastest growing languages in the world. So I had this opportunity that the Lord had set down before me to reach out to these very lost parts of the world, Vietnam, Japan, China, and give them, just go through the gospel with them in class. Because if you're learning a language, one of the main things that they ask you to talk about is, what are you doing? Or what do you want to do in the future? And of course, every time I would say, I'm here for the gospel, and I want to give the gospel to Korean people. Well, what is the gospel? And then the Lord opened up the doors for the gospel to be shared. So I made many good friends at language school, and some I still keep in touch with to this day, and I was able to plant a lot of seeds through that time. If I was to describe Korea in a couple words, I would say one would be together. They're a very together people. They live in this tiny peninsula, and you can't really leave this tiny peninsula because the only thing above you is North Korea, and the only thing surrounding you is ocean. And so you have all these people packed into this little tiny space, 52, 53 million people packed into this little place. They do everything together. Families sleep all in the same bed together. At nighttime. They don't have their own rooms. They eat together on the floor. They share everything. And they're a very together kind of people. Another word to describe them would be quickly. Or this is what they say, pali-pali, fast, get it done quick. After the war, the whole nation was in ruins. There was not much left in Korea after the Korean War and even after they were colonized by Japan, and they basically rebuilt the country in just a few years to this huge, well-established, wealthy nation, and they did it fast, right? And so in their culture, they say, you got to get things done quick. And any task that you're doing, they rush you to get it done. So they're a fast and very focused people in the work world and in the education world as well. And another word that would describe Korea would be Christianity, or that's how a lot of people would describe Korea, is Christianity. They're known to be a Christian country. And as you can see here in this picture here, you have all these crosses. This is in Seoul, the biggest city in Korea. You could throw a rock from one church to the next. There's tons of church buildings, but they're void of Christians. If you go inside and if you talk with these individuals that go to these churches, they'll tell you, I came to faith, A, B, C, every other reason except for Christ. They're trusting in their status. They're trusting in what they've inherited, basically, from mom and dad and their grandfathers. And so there's a huge mission field in Korea, actually right inside of the church walls, that not many people are really aware about. But many people are trusting in something that's not Christ. They're trusting in something that their foundation is on sinking sand. So I want to share a little bit about where it all began. It all began with this guy here. This is John Ross. And actually, before I dig into it, let's pray before we start a little more. God, I want to thank you so much for the country of Korea. And I want to thank you so much for the people here. There's people in this country that desperately need you, even within the church. And I pray that you would help us to see that even again and remind us of the need in this country and beyond to the rest of Asia, that there are people in this part of the world that need Jesus, that need you, that need the gospel. Help these brothers and sisters to be encouraged tonight through this report. And thank you for the work that you've done in this country. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Christianity started in Korea with this guy here. His name's John Ross. He's a Scottish Presbyterian minister. He was serving up in northern China, right above is where today would North Korea would be. And so somewhere along his ministry, serving to the Chinese people, he met these Korean merchants that had come up from the peninsula into China to do trading. And he, little by little, started to learn their language and was able to learn Korean enough that he could translate the Bible little by little. And so this is the very first Korean translation of the Bible, and that's the Gospel of Luke. That was the very first book of the Bible that was translated. And so John Ross took this translation of the Bible and gave it to the merchants, and he asked them to take this Bible down into Korea, which was illegal to do, actually. It was a risky job to do. And so these merchants took this Gospel of Luke down into the peninsula, and somewhere along the way, these merchants began to read it. And what did God do? He began to do a work in their heart, and they realized, I need this Jesus that this Bible talks about. And the merchants got saved. And then the Bible goes down into the peninsula, and before the missionaries, the Protestant missionaries even showed up in Korea, the Lord had started a work just through the Word of God being there and the people just reading it. And so when the missionaries get to Korea, the people are saying, we need to be baptized because the Lord has started a work. We've believed in Jesus. We believed. We're saved. And when the missionaries got there, they were surprised to see that. But in reality, John Ross had already sent the Bible down in there, and the Lord had started a work. And I share that with you this evening because that's where our confidence in ministry lies. It's not in our fancy programs. It's not in our camps. It's not in our events. But it's in the Word of God, and it's through rightly holding that forth and proclaiming that. And we believe that even today, just like back in the early 1800s where the Lord stirred in the hearts of the Korean people, we believe that even today the Lord will do a work through young people in Korea that desperately need the truth of the gospel. And so we hold forth the word of life. Like Paul said, he held forth the word of life so that he might not labor in vain over the church in Philippi. And so that's what we believe, the same thing, word of life. We hold it forth so that we might not run in vain, right? Because that is where our confidence is, and that's where the Lord does a work. And so, like I said, there's a mission field in Korea. One of the biggest churches in the world exists in Korea. Can anybody guess how many members might be in this church? 40,000, that's a good guess. A little higher. 70,000, good guess, but you're very low. Yeah. 100,000, still very low.
A million thousand?
little high. 430,000 members, not attenders, members attend this full gospel church in Seoul. And like I told you, there's many people that go religiously. There are many people that are there, and they even serve zealously within the church. But many of these people are lost if you sit down and you talk with them. You soon realize that the gospel is absent from their lives. And even from the ministries, if you go in and you hear the preaching, the gospel is not prioritized. It's not sounded forth. It's not the main message that people hear. It's healings. It's the sign gifts. A lot of things overshadow the gospel within the church. And because of that, you have this whole generation of people that don't know God in South Korea. Like the church in Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, this is the Lord's warning to the church of Sardis. He says in verse 1, he says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. And the reality is that they have this reputation in Korea, like the Church of Sardis, of being alive, but they're actually dead. And the Church of Sardis was known for its textiles. They were known for its industry, its wealth, and it's comfortable living. In many ways, that had penetrated the church, and perhaps the believers there had become complacent, and the gospel became not as important to them. And as a result, their church was dying. right? The ministry was dying because the gospel was not prioritized. And in many ways, this is the case for the Korean church. They're a very wealthy nation, and that wealth has crept its way into the church, and everything else has become the priority. How can we get the biggest, most vast and grand building here, as you can see? If you get a Bible tract on the street, it's often not the text or the Bible that is in the front of the tract. It's the church building. Look at our building. Look what we have. Come and join our work here, right? And so the gospel has become a secondary thing, even though they haven't intended to do so. There's a saying that you hear within the church or within Christianity in Korea. And if you sit down, if you talk with somebody, for instance, I got onto the subway one time, and there was this soldier, this young soldier. Every young man in Korea has to go through a mandatory 2-year military service, and he's reading his Bible on the train. And I sit down next to him, and I say, "Hey, what are you reading?" And he just said, "I'm doing my daily reading for the day." And I said, "That's great. Are you a Christian?" He said, "Yeah, I'm a Christian," very, very confidently. "I'm a Christian." And I said, "That's great. How did you become a Christian?" And he said, "From my mother's womb, Motesinang." That's what they say. Mo, parents, mom, te, I was born, shin, God, faith, ang. I've had faith from my mother's womb. And of course, that's not the case. It's not that we're born into it, but we need to be born again, like Jesus said. We're not born, not that we're born of flesh and blood, not that we would enter into our mother's womb a second time, but we need to be born of the Spirit and of water. And so many young Korean people need to hear this, that they need to be born again. It's not something that you inherit. And oftentimes you hear, "Because my dad is a pastor, so I'm a Christian." Many are like the patriarch Jacob, who was trusting in the God of his father Abraham and Isaac, but had yet to encounter Christ on his own. And they're proclaiming boldly about their father's faith. My parents were strong Christians. That's their confidence, is in their mom and dad's faith. But they need to encounter Christ personally so that they can have true faith in him. Now, there is some very good things to learn from the church in Korea. They are a praying people. They have been through a lot. They've been through a lot of persecution. They've been through a lot of hardship that we really haven't experienced much of here in North America. And so they are a very praying and passionate people. And so they get up at 5:30 every morning, and they go to the church and they pray. And they pray passionately to God. And some of them do it habitually. Some of them do it because they feel they have to, because it's just something we do as Christians. But some people really just get up and they want to spend time with their Father. And so this is something that we can really learn from the church in Korea here in North America, just to get up and just come before God and start your day that way. As a missionary, that's something that I've been greatly challenged by these brothers and sisters. But with that, they're a very performance-focused people. If you perform well in the church, if you attend faithfully, if you give faithfully, if you serve faithfully, you can move up the ranks to elder, you can move up the ranks to deacon, and even pastor, even though you don't have any personal walk with Christ. They look at your service. They look at how much you give. And as a result of that, you have leaders in the church that don't know God, but they've given enough and invested enough into the church that they've made their way up the ladder to be in a position that rightly they shouldn't be in. And so the next generation is not getting the gospel. There's another church in Revelation that reminds me of Korea, and it's the church of Ephesus, where the Lord Jesus writes in verse 2, Revelation 2:2, he says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." And this is, and continue on to verse 3. "And hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, and hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And so this is the reality of the church. They are zealous to oppose evil, right? They cannot bear the works of evil. And so many churches in Korea, they zealously oppose cults. My wife was sharing a little bit about the cults in Korea this morning. There's many cults, and the church can't stand it. And so they teach against that, and they distinguish. This is a cult. Be careful of them. They teach a false gospel, right? Even the LGBT community is working its way into Korea. And before they can rent out a facility to do their parades and their events, the church will come in first and rent it out first before they can even get in and do that. And so they zealously oppose this, right? But what does the Lord say? I have this against you, that you have left your first love, right? Or you have forgotten your first love. And this is the reality of the church. They're zealous to do many good things, but they have lost their first love and the devotion to Christ that they so desperately need. It was like Paul's warning to them in Acts chapter 20. He said, he met with the Ephesian believers there, and he said, watch out for the wolves, right? Be careful of the wolves that will come in amongst you. But then also he exhorted them in the gospel to not neglect to preach the gospel. And this is what I labored over you in, is the gospel. Repentance towards Christ and faith in God, right? And they had forgotten that part, right? But they had embraced the other part of watching out for the wolves. And so I hope that you see here that there's this mission field, even with inside of the church walls in Korea. And a lot of what we do is coming alongside of the church, not to say you're wrong, you don't believe the gospel, you don't believe the gospel, but to come alongside of them and to help equip believers, help equip the leaders so that they can understand, hey, we have a serious mission field right before us. We need to get back to the gospel. So we want to help the church and leaders within the church to be able to see that. And that's one way that you can pray for Korea and the church in Korea as a whole. There's also the need outside of the church in Korea. Like I said, they are the birthplace of many cults. This creates a challenge to do street evangelism. And they have one of the lowest birth rates in the world. The people are so comfortable with their success and their living that people aren't having kids. It's 0.6 children per woman, the lowest birth rate in the world. And you could say they have the lowest spiritual birth rate in the world as well. The next generation isn't being reached. And a big reason why they don't have kids is because they don't want them to come into the system that is already here in Korea. And the system is a very rigorous, hard education system that's in South Korea. And so young people grow up into this. They have to reach a certain grade, a certain goal academically. And if they fall short of that goal, they feel that they're not successful, and they feel that they have really no worth, because that's all that they do. Young people go to school from morning to evening, and they get off, and they have a break. No, they go to math club. They go to English club. They study, and then finally, academy's all done, and then what do? They do homework until the wee hours of the night. And so this is the average life of a young Korean person, is study. And they get up, and they get up into the high school years, and there's this test that they have to pass. And if they pass this test, then they can go to the desired university. And it's a very, there's lots of competition. And so you have these very difficult tests to do well on. And so they study their hearts out. And if they fall short on that test, they can't go to any good school. And so at that time in Korea, the suicide rate is the highest. And that is the leading cause of death among young people. It's suicide, because they can't fit that mold. They're trying to be perfect, and they can't. And of course, they need the gospel, right? That they're trying to meet this standard that they fall short of again and again. All fall short of the glory of God, because all have sinned, right? You can't meet a perfection standard that they sent before you. And so when you give them the gospel and tell them, it's true that you're a sinner. It's true that you'll fall short, because that's your nature. You fall short of the glory of God because of the sin in your life. But you need Jesus, the one that was perfect on your behalf. When they realize that, it's so liberating, right? They can finally they can finally breathe and they can finally understand, okay, there's something more to this life, and there's this life that's found in Christ that's so freeing. There's also a beauty standard in Korea that young ladies especially struggle with a lot. There's this one beauty standard, and if you feel that you don't measure up to that beauty standard, oftentimes they'll result to plastic surgery. And so 1 in 3 young women get plastic surgery because they don't feel that they fit to this beauty standard. And so there's this huge need, especially among young people, for the gospel to go forth to these young people. And because of what I mentioned about the need in the church for the gospel to be preached, the next generation, just 3% of young people in Korea trust in God in South Korea. So there's this huge mission field among young people. So our vision and our hope is not that we would come into Korea with our Word of Life club and events and English and save the day. That's not our hope, and we don't believe God is going to reach Korea that way. We believe that God is going to reach Korea through the local church. And so we want to come alongside of the church in whatever way that we can and help them. And so we often do camps together in the church. We do English camp with the churches, and we train the leaders to do their own camps. And we do it alongside of them, and we coach them through that. How do you lead your young people how to have a daily devotion with the Lord? How do you train them in evangelism to go reach their friends? And so we help leaders to be able to see that this is their responsibility. It's not just come and eat pizza, right, and have a fun time at youth group. It's to actually how to engage these students to go and reach their own friends and their own youth. And so we believe that through young people, the Lord can reach Asia, Korea and Asia in a big way. So like I said, one of the big ways that we serve is through camps. We do youth ministries in schools and churches, the youth leader training. We provide resources. We go beyond Korea into different parts of Asia. We have a Bible Institute where we train leaders from other parts of Asia. And we also get out on the streets and do street evangelism. So that's my role, is overseeing the camp ministry on the mainland. And we do our own camps on our own property. And a prayer request that we have is for a property, a bigger property. We're in this tiny office space. We're sandwiched in between a sushi bar and a pool. And we're in between those two. And so it's pretty cramped. We can have a max of 40 campers at our camp. But the Lord has blessed that, right? 40 is a pretty good number. We can invest a lot more into a smaller number of young people that come to our camps. But then we go beyond just our own camp, but we go to churches as well, like I mentioned, and we do camps with them in their own facilities that are bigger. And so I want to share a story of one young guy, and his name is David. And the reason I want to share this story with you is to encourage you because of the prayer of your prayers for our camps, for your prayers for this ministry, and to tell you that the Lord is saving lives through this ministry. And it's not because of, like I said, it's not because of anything that we do, but it's just through the power of the Word of God and the gospel and through your prayers for us. And so this young guy here, his name's David. He came to one of our camps, and he very much so fit that mold of trying to measure up. He was a grade-A student. He got very good grades. He was very held in, he was very esteemed in his class, but he knew he fell short of something. He knew that there's something lacking in his life and that he fell short of a higher standard. So I want to share his story. He began to realize that a little bit at camp. So this is David's testimony after he had gone through it was a 3-week English camp. And so he said, "Before I came to camp, my thoughts about the gospel were quite different. Sometimes I prayed with passion, attended retreats faithfully, and did my best to live a good worship life. On the outside, I may have looked like a Christian, but in reality, I was stumbling daily, falling into sin, feeling anxious, overwhelmed, and even crying at times. I often sought out counseling because my assurance of salvation was constantly being shaken. After coming to camp, I started learning the Word of God through evangelism training. And this is often where the Lord does a work. It's through the evangelism training. Sometimes it's through the gospel presentation, but just digging into the gospel through training more in depth. And so as I studied the Bible, my thinking began to change. So he's in the Word every day here at this camp. And the Lord begins to change his mind, his heart. As I studied the Bible, my thinking began to change. I realized that salvation doesn't come through my efforts or outward appearance, but only through faith in Jesus. That finally clicked for me, something I hadn't really understood before. I learned that if I simply believe in the Lord who died for my sins and rose again, and if I root my faith in Scripture, then I don't have to live in constant insecurity. I know I am weak and I stumble daily. If I base my faith on my feelings or thoughts, I'll always end up anxious. But if I place my faith in the promises of God and His Word, then I don't have to worry because the Lord already guaranteed it. Through this evangelism class, I gained real assurance of salvation. It's been such a valuable time, and I've learned so much. Before I came here, I didn't know much about evangelism. I used to wonder, why should I share the gospel? I don't even understand it fully myself. Isn't it enough if I just know about it? That's how I thought. But now my perspective has changed. I realize that I can't just keep this good news to myself. I've also been thinking a lot about vision, what the Lord truly wants from me. Through my many conversations with the teachers here at camp, I felt deeply challenged. I haven't shared this with anyone except my family, but I've now gained a vision. I want to become a missionary. I don't know exactly what the future will hold, and that's okay. As long as I follow the Lord's will, I believe it will be right. Even now, I keep praying earnestly for God to show me the way. Whatever I do, I want to live a life of evangelism. I want my life itself to testify to the gospel. So here's a young guy here, comes to faith, gets assurance. Okay, I know who I am now in Christ. And what did he say? I can't keep this good news to myself, right? And so here's a guy that's going to go to his friends now, and he's trained and ready to go, and now he's going to give the gospel to people we can't even reach, right? And so I want to encourage you that the Lord is doing a work in the hearts of young Korean people through this ministry, and you're part of that, right? We get to share in that fruit. And there's many more like David that have come to faith and are now serving in their churches and reaching their own friends and their own groups. And so be encouraged, church, for the work that the Lord is doing in Korea. This is another guy. His name is Hanjin, and he came to camp 4 times in a row. Ignored the gospel, and then finally he said yes to Jesus. He said, I know I need Christ. I'm a sinner. And he came to faith, and his life changed drastically. Now he's serving in his church. Before, he was just an attender. And now he's actually part of the Church of Christ because he's trusting in Christ. And the Lord is doing a work in his heart. And he comes to serve in our camps, not because he likes the fun and games in English. He comes and he wants to reach his own people. And he's a young guy. He's only 18. Here he is at our past camp. He's sharing his testimony of how the Lord changed his life and saved him at camp. And now he's going, he's not there just having a fun time. He's intentionally sitting down with campers, telling them about the grace of God that he found in Christ. And so the Lord had done a big work in his heart. Now he's a volunteer at our camps. And so like I said, before we do a camp, we do this youth leader training with the leaders of a youth group or some of the leaders within the church. And this is one of the trainings that we did. We did a training with 20 leaders, and 8 of the 20 said, this is the first time I'm hearing the gospel like this. I need Jesus. 8 of the 20. So if the leaders in the church don't know Christ, what are the young people hearing, right? They might be hearing lots of good things, maybe lots of fun things, but they're not hearing the gospel. They're not hearing the thing that they need the most. And so this kind of paints a picture of how much the church in Korea, the leaders and the young people need the gospel and good training. And so through the Bible Institute also, like I said, we want to reach more of Asia. We get students from all around Asia that come and study. And I hope that you can understand that in this little circle here exists 80% of the world's population. And, sorry, 60% of the world's population. And 80% of the world's unreached people groups live right in within that little circle. And so there's this huge population of people all jammed in here, and so many of them don't know God. So many of them are lost. They haven't even heard the gospel yet. And so there's this huge need for missionaries to go, for workers to be raised up, and we want to also be part of that. We're strategically located right in the center of that circle, South Korea is, and we're one of the very few free countries that can preach the gospel. And so we want to equip leaders. We want to equip pastors to go back. Not that we can keep them and make them Word of Life missionaries, but we want to let them go back and be pastors in their own churches so that we see the church and these very lost nations being reached for Christ. And so one of the ways that we do that is we go to other Asian countries. This is Vietnam. Our team went to Vietnam and did a camp there with Vietnamese kids. And this is one girl. Her name's Angie. She came to camp 2 years ago, a little Vietnamese girl. And she came to faith, professed to come and put her faith in Christ. And we hadn't seen her for a whole year because we just go there for a week and do this camp and then go back to Korea. And we came back the second year. This is her up there sharing her testimony of how the Lord had saved her and is doing a work, continuing to do a work in her heart. The whole camp, she's carrying her Bible around with her. She's asking questions to the missionaries, eager to grow, eager to learn. The Lord had evidently done a work in her heart, and that's beyond Korea, right? This is all of Asia that's being reached, and I want you to see as well that there's this huge mission field right in our backyard in Korea that need the gospel. And then finally, we do street evangelism. This is something that we've been doing more of these days, and it's tough to get out on the street and to talk to just the average people because the average person can't distinguish what is true Christianity and what's a cult. So the cults have a very bad reputation in Korean society, so the average Korean will just brush you off like you're a crazy cult member if you're out there and you're trying to pass out a tract or have a conversation. But if we set up outside of schools, this is Ella, she's one of the Korean girl that works with me in camp ministry. If we set up outside of schools after school gets out, the Koreans love to come and talk. The young Korean people after school, if we set up some drinks or something for them to just have, they love to come and chat. And especially they're very interested in the big, bald, hairy foreigner. What's he have to say, right? And they want to come and try and have a conversation and test out their English or something like that. But it's a great opportunity to get our foot in the door and to engage in conversation with them about the gospel, about spiritual things, and then potentially even invite them to camp or invite them to church. And so this is just one of the ways that we reach out to young Korean people. And so please pray for our ministry. Continue to pray. Here's some specific ways that you can be praying. Pray for God to do a work in the leadership within the church, that they would see that there's this need right before them, that there's lost souls sitting in their pews. Pray that Korean leaders would understand that, and that they would want to come alongside of us, and that we would be able to make more connections with pastors and leaders in the church in Korea so that we can ultimately reach the next generation for Christ. And pray for more workers to be raised up. Pray for wisdom for me to lead this camp ministry. And pray for a property. We want to expound, and we want to have a bigger facility where we can do camp and we can actually house people. The place that we have right now, we can't actually house anybody. We have these apartments that are peppered all around the city. And so when we gather up campers in the morning, we're going to this apartment and that apartment and gathering them all up and coming back to our center. And it's a real challenge logistically to do that. So pray for a camp property. And Aiden and Ella are two that work with me in camp ministry. They just left. They were here with me in Canada and also in the U.S. and just sharing about their heart for their own people with the church. And so pray for them. They're raising support. They want to go more full-time into ministry. They're very valuable servants of the Lord in camp ministry. And so pray for them, too, as they seek to serve the Lord more full-time in Korea. So I hope today this evening, that your heart is a little bit more stirred up for this part of the world, and that you can see that Korea, they do have this reputation of being alive, but they're very much dead. They're very much a mission field. Missionaries are coming back to Korea because of this reason. So I hope that you keep that in mind as you pray for this country. When I first went to Korea as a short-term missionary, I did not intend to stay. But little by little, I began to see all these pastors' kids and kids that grew up in the church that didn't know Christ, and the Lord had laid it on my heart to go and to stay because these people need the gospel. And so I hope that you also see that a little more this evening. And thank you again for your investment. I hope that you're encouraged as well through the reports of these young people that are being saved. And this is the Lord and His work, right? And we just get to be part of that. We get to see that, right, and hear about that, and it's encouraging. Every time I read this, it's encouraging. So thank you for your prayers again. I don't know if, did you have room for questions at all, or did you want to do that as well? Or?
Yeah, well, yeah. Too.
Sure. Okay, yeah. Did you have any questions about what I just shared about Korea or any other thing? Oh, yes. No trouble. I got a big pumpkin, so. Yeah. Great.
Any questions?
Yeah. Sure. Would you like me to close?
Yeah, you want to close. Yeah.
Okay. All right. Let's pray. Oh, God, I thank you again for your gospel that saves and changes lives. Thank you for this church and their investment in this ministry. Thank you for how you changed lives, and we get to read about stories like David and Hunjin and how you have done a work in their lives, and now they're serving you, and we credit that to your name. We're thankful that we get to be part of this, and I pray for this church, too, that they would see that you want to use them in a powerful way to be evangelists, to take your gospel to the people of Moncton, to the people of Riverview, that they would be faithful stewards of the message that you've entrusted them with. And so, God, I pray that we would be more stirred up for just missions and your heart for the nations. I pray that we would have a heavy heart every day for the brothers and sisters around the world and for the lost souls around the world. So thank you so much, Lord, for being able to share this with this church. Thank you for them and the fellowship that we have in your name. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jason, for the presentation this evening. And I am stirred up, and I'm sure I'm not the only one. And you know what I love is, as was presented tonight, and you put it so well, we're a part of this. We're a part of this. And that's not lip service. I think it's important that we recognize that. You know, if we were to somehow, maybe someday we'll be able to see the convoluted and yet meticulous, detailed stories of those who came to Christ, and maybe somehow the Lord will reveal to us the multiple, many little steps along the way and the ways in which God moved and drew those towards Him. And somewhere in those stories is, oh, and here's a prayer from Bethel Baptist Church nestled in there in God's drawing and God's leading. You know, we often don't associate with the work that God is doing other places. But that's just like God, to allow us to be a part of something on the other side of the world right here on the Pine Glen Road. And I'm thankful for that. And vice versa. You know, there's churches on the other side of the road that are praying for us here in Canada, that we would remain faithful, that we wouldn't leave our first love. And so I appreciate the presentation tonight. We know well how to pray, and we're going to do that as you leave. Let's go ahead and we'll sing one last time, number 493. Can we sing just the first and the last verse?